Hey Crossroads, my name is Casey, and if you're visiting with us for the first time, we hope you already feel at home. We know our campus can feel a bit intimidating in the beginning, so we'd like to share a bit of who we are and what you can expect from our services today. Our worship services last about an hour and 20 minutes. This gives us just enough time to worship together through song, communion, offering, and an applicable message straight from Scripture. We also have kids ministry available during our service for babies through sixth grade, and we promise they'll have a blast in kids ministry as you enjoy an hour of uninterrupted worship and teaching. After service, stop on by our VBS table in the lobby and sign your kids up for Vacation Bible School happening June 8th through 12th. We don't want any of your kids to miss out on this week-long opportunity to learn more about Jesus in a fun and memorable way. Well, last weekend you invited your friends and your family and you packed our building for Easter. We worshiped with over 9,000 people and rejoiced as 196 chose to be baptized spontaneously in their clothes. On behalf of our staff, we want to thank the hundreds of team members who cared for those people as they took their next step. Team members, don't forget to RSVP for our annual Night of Appreciation event coming up on May 15th. We have an incredible night planned and are excited to honor you for your service here at Crossroads. If at any point you're wondering how to connect here at Crossroads and become part of that team, fill out one of the connection cards in the seat back and return it to the offering or to the Welcome Center. We'll contact you this week and share how you can get connected. Well, today we begin the last part of our 30-week series in Believe. Be sure to invite a friend over the next 3 weeks as we discuss God's answers for depression, anxiety, and an undisciplined lifestyle. Our prayer is that you'd lean in during this message today and allow the Lord to begin resurrecting tombstones in your life. Crossroads, please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Boer.
Welcome, welcome today. And wow, I got to say, last weekend was incredible. 196 baptisms, hearing the stories that are coming from it. One story that really got to me deep down, every story matters, but one got me, is a woman who was raised in an Islamic home, very strong Islam, never been to church before, came last weekend, first time ever, the Holy Spirit grabbed her. She came forward and got baptized. So God's love is transforming people, and we love, love, love it. By the way, all of you right now, welcome. I want to say a big welcome to all those on the online campus. Heather Dunn's watching in Temple, Georgia. And Heather, praise God. It's good to have you with us. Last night, I got a really cool blessing. There's a man named Joseph. Joseph is a truck driver who lives in Indianapolis, Indiana. And he discovered our church online, started participating in it, not just because my messages were there, but the worship and the online campus. And so he's a part of our church family. But last night, he came here live, and Casey bumped into him and heard his story. And we got to welcome Joseph as he traveled all the way just to be with us. And I love, love, love how God's doing that. Yeah, let's clap for that. That's cool. So God's doing great things. We want him to do great things in your life. He wants to do great things in your life. And if you're brand new, we're starting the third part of a series called Believe. And you can grab the book out there if you want to. But it's the 30 most essential truths of Christianity. If you were to go to a seminary, they would call it systematic theology, where in a very systematic way, we teach you the most essential truths and how they build on one another so you could have a solid foundation for your faith, a good theology for your life. And now we come to a section that's really important. The first section is, what do you and I believe? The next section is, based on that belief, what do we do? Now this section is, what do you become? Because God wants you to be who he's created you to be, to become the person you were made and destined to be, and to live the life you're supposed to live. And so as we look at this, you and I are to be this way. Now, let me give you a heads up on next week. Next week, we're to be the kind of people who, when we're faced with a challenge, we overcome. When we're faced with the difficulty, we prevail. When something goes to hit us, we rise above it, and we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. But what is essential for that occurring is what I want to show you next week. So if you know someone right now who's just thinking, man, I'm not sure I'll make it. I'm not sure I'll get by. I'm not sure what the answer is. Come, come, and or bring them with you. Make sure they're here. Get them here. And by the way, if that's you, make sure you come. And by the way, I want to got some really good news for you. If that's not you right now and the Lord tarries, you're about to get hit with hard times. I just want to warn you. Don't you think that's true? It's going to happen to all of us. So what do you need to know? What do you need to know? So make sure not only come, bring friends to this. It's just going to be a great way to understand things. But we begin with the most essential truth of all. Love. Now, we could throw that word out quickly, but it's too powerful and too important not to dig into it. And a few years ago, as God would always do, Pam and I were in a point in our life where we needed an answer that was deeper than we had. And he brought us to Willow Creek Community Church. It was really an out-of-the-box kind of last-minute thing that dropped us there. And I was sitting there as Bill Hybels began to teach what I'm about to share with you. About 50% of this comes straight from Bill. And I sat there, and God melted my heart, and my mind became very aware of where I'd gotten off course, and I rededicated my life to the Lord. I made a very real recommitment to try to be the person I'm going to describe for you today. Am I always getting there? No, but at least I have a better understanding of what it means. Because God wants you and God wants me to live by a love of another kind, a love that's not of this world. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that we would all be aware of how important it is. How maybe there's not a whole lot of things in life more important than what we're about to talk about. So that we might live that abundant life, that love-filled life, that life, Lord, that you look at us, and it's enacting things that you want in us and ways you want us to approach things and how you want us to view things. And God, I pray we'd understand that. And I pray right now, Lord, for anybody who might be hurting or anybody who's in the midst of a conflict that has created havoc in their life or pain deep down, God, that this would be like soothing words to a wounded soul and healing would come. I pray for those who didn't know the next step to take, direction would come. I pray, oh God, most of all, that all of us would know that you love us. You really love us, and you want us to love you and love others. So we pray for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a young police officer who I had known in his early years, and we happened to interact in a situation, and he said words to me. They're some of the best words that anybody could ever say to me. He looked me in the eye and he said, Chuck, I want you to know you never gave up on me. And I don't know if there's anyone else I could say that about. You never, ever gave up on me. And I walked away from that thinking, Lord, that is at least who I want to be. Another person hit me with an incredible saying too that fed me deep down within. And it was this, you've always believed the best in me. And when I hear that, I just got to say, I hope it's true. I hope that's who I am. I know this. I know it's who God wants me to be and who God wants you to be. You see, he wants us to have love that is so powerful, it overarches everything within our life. In 1 Timothy 1:5, it says this, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Did you understand that? I mean, I hope you grabbed it. Every time I teach you, every time we open the Bible, the goal of this teaching is that you would be more loving and you would love from a pure heart. Every time you open the Bible, every time you read the word, the goal that God has for you is that you would become more loving and you would love from a pure heart and have a sincere faith and a good conscience. Every single time you gather in a life group, if you were to go to a Bible college, if you were to go into a house of study, the end result goal, the overarching goal is that you would be a person of love. See, that's how powerful this is. That's how important it is. And so, but what does it mean? What does it mean to be a kind of a person who has that degree of love and really has that within them? Well, there are five principles the Bible teaches us. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Write them down. I mean, I always say that. I want you to write this down. I'm hoping you do what I do. I revisit this from time to time and do a checkup. Am I really that person? So write down what God wants you to know. The number one principle of love of another kind, the love from God, number one is the preeminence of love. The word preeminent means over everything, above all. Nothing takes its place. Nothing's more important. The preeminence of love. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, above all, in other words, preeminent. Above all, Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know what God is saying to you? Above anything else, more important than anything else, is love. And that you have a very real love. It defines you. People look at you and say, you're love. It's the mark of your life that you're love. It's the always what you check everything by. Is it loving? Am I being loving? When you get around people who have a preeminence of love, I got to tell you, very often, if you're like me, you get in awe of it. Nina Schlesinger is here today, and I didn't ask permission, Nina, because you would say no, so I'm going to tell this story anyway. Later on in my sermons, there's part about forgiveness, so we'll get to that. Nina is someone, if you get around Nina, she loves, her and Dave both. But she loves with the love of Christ in a very servant-oriented way. She always puts others better above herself. She always makes them feel better. She doesn't seem, in my mind, to miss anybody. She somehow spots them. She helps in decision counseling. By the way, if you go forward today, you might get Nina. You'd be blessed. And you know what? She helps in connection. She helps in every way she can, just because she wants to love on people. And one day, Nina decided that she would help out in our front office. And I was sitting at my desk, and I felt the Holy Spirit say this: go to the lobby. I thought the Spirit meant the lobby down here. So I thought, okay, there's something I'm supposed to see. And I got up, but I walked into the lobby of our office as a woman is sitting behind the reception desk I don't know. And she looks at me and jumps up and runs out the door. At that moment, I turn and look in, and Nina's coming down the hallway, because what happened? The woman came in just broken and hurting and wanting help, and Nina loved on her and welcomed her and went to get a pastor to meet with her to give her some aid. But see what happened? When Nina left, she went and sat behind the desk, and when I came out in the lobby, I startled her, and she ran for it. Well, then what happens following Nina is one of our staff members, and they go out and they stop her, but she's standing like this, and I'm thinking, oh man, no way. So I whispered to Nina, go check the desk, see if she took something of yours. And Nina runs over to look and sees that her cell phone's been stolen. And at that moment, the woman is trying to get away as fast as she can. And I don't know what's going on. So Nina comes running by me. I mean, she is at a dead sprint in high heels. And I'm thinking, I better go. So I'm trying to catch her. She's so fast, which might say a lot about me. And she chases this woman down in the parking lot and stops her. And from a distance, I see her with her body language, very kind but very firm. She holds out her hand. And you see this woman start to shake, and she hands over the phone. And I get up there just in time because I want to make sure Nina's going to be okay. You know what Nina did? She threw her arms around her. She grabbed her and hugged her. And this woman who had just stolen from her just showed such dishonor and disrespect. And this woman starts to cry. She was broken in this moment. And I hear Nina saying, it's okay, it's okay. You shouldn't have done it, but we want to help you. We care about you. We love you. And I'm like, no, she's going to jail. You know, and and Nina just kept loving her and loving her and loving her. And we all came up to make sure she's okay. And then Nina waves us off, get away. And she takes her over and sits with her and prays with her and cares about her and loves her. And in that moment, I'm serious, you're like one of my heroes. And then I thought this, I hope that's the church Crossroads is. But I think because of you and people like you, we are. And God wants us to be that way. You see, more important than a cell phone was love. More important than the moment was love. She didn't even have to think about it. She just went and loved. And you know what? I hope that you and I are that way. When your toddler spills grape juice on your white carpet, is it love? When you look back in the back of the car that you bought brand new and there's a melting chocolate bar that you said couldn't be in there, do you say it's love? Are we just loving people? Are we just loving people? I hope that's true. I hope that is everything about us, and I hope you'd say that. Now, if that's true of you, don't miss this. That means that you will not end a relationship over misspoken words. You will not end a relationship over an action that went the wrong way. You won't end a relationship when someone didn't come through and they said they would. You won't end the relationship over politics, over money. You're not going to do it over sports. By the way, I felt the Lord tell me to put that in there. And last night, a guy stopped me and said, man, the sports thing, that got me. You know what? If we're a person of preeminent love, we're not going to end it over that, are we? It's going to be bigger. It's going to be more vital and more important. And that's what God wants for you and me. So number one, the preeminence of love. Number two, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. If we're going to be the loving people God wants us to be, we got to say it. And in Ephesians 4 verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. If you grab that, that says when I want to be like Jesus, and by the way, that's God's desire for you to be Christ-like. If I'm going to be Christ-like, part of what that means, a big part of what that means, is I'm going to speak loving words with truth. I'm going to speak truthful, kind, loving words to people, and I'm going to get good at it, and you need to get good at it, and that needs to be who we are. You see, how do you foster relationships? How do you grow relationships? How do you make relationships flourish? Are you ready? Words of love. Words of love. They're powerful. God gave you the ability to communicate, and his number one way for you to communicate is speaking the truth in love, and you and I need to do that, and when we do, relationships can go to a level that God wants them to be. And so if you're a husband, you need to look your wife in the eye and be able to say, I love you. And wives to your husbands, it's your kids. And we're going to talk a little more about that. But I got to tell you, there's been times where I just realized the absence of saying those things can make a big difference. Years ago, Pam and I were on staff at a church, and there was a man on staff there, or not on staff, that's not true. He was a leader in the church, a volunteer leader. And he was a very, very successful businessman. He was a World War II hero who had actually been captured as an officer and held in a German prison camp, and not only survived, he led. This man was a man's man, and he was a little bit gruff, and actually he was very gruff. And I, right away, seemed like he and I butted heads. And I kept thinking, why? What did I do to him to get him so upset at me? It seemed like every time I did something, he'd come out quickly to point out what I had done wrong and how I could have been better. And I remember telling Pam, I don't know what this guy... What did I do? Well, over the course of time, the Lord moved us from that church to another church, then to another church. Then I happened to be in a leadership meeting that he was going to be a part of, and I looked over and saw him, and I thought, okay. And he walked over to me, and he said, hey, Chuck, I was listening to your sermon last week, and I'm thinking, wait, what? You listened to my sermon? Now, by the way, he pointed out two things he thought I'd done wrong. And then he walked away, and his wife walked up, and I said, he listens to my sermons? And she said, oh, yeah. Every single week, you're his favorite preacher. Did you know, Chuck, that every day, and almost every night, he gets on his knees, and he prays for you? And I thought, I didn't know that. I had no clue. And I thought, whoa. And this went on for years, by the way. I was at another gathering with him where I got to talk to him about it. And he said, yeah, I listened to that last sermon. And I said, you know, why didn't you ever tell me? And he said, Chuck, man, I believe in you. He got a little emotional. I thought, this is my moment. I grabbed him and I hugged him. He hated it. He's with the Lord now. Here's the thing I wonder. What would have happened if he told me early on? This leader, this hero, this man's man. Do you know what he could have done for me in my life as a young pastor growing with that kind of gifting he had? You know, because of what happened in his life, he couldn't get it out. And I know today that he loves me, but I wish he had told me then. I wish we had done it. And by the way, as I got ready for this message, I began to ask this question. Why didn't I take the risk? Why didn't I early on go to him and talk to him and say, you know what, right now I feel like you're out to get me, but there's so many things I admire about you. What if that had opened the door? But we didn't say it. I didn't say it. He didn't say it. And I looked to this day thinking, God put us together. And it wasn't all God wanted it to be. And so you've got to be good at it. You got to be good at it, and you got to get it out. And by the way, the words I love you are powerful, but there are other ways to say I love you. It's that moment where a dad walks in and says, son, man, I know how hard you worked on that geometry paper, and you got the A, and I'm proud of you. That's words of love, right? It's the moment where, you know, the mom says to the daughter, I watched right now as you went through that time when your friends weren't being good friends, and I watched you stand your ground and not give in, and I'm proud of you. Those are big words of love. When it's you go to someone who's doing ministry here and you say, I just saw the way you greeted that person and I got to tell you, it matters. And you and I can do that together. We can speak words of love. But let me say something you already know. You can't speak the words of love in a vacuum. Right? You got to know people. And here's where I'm going. God wants you in the church to be a loving person in the church, which means you need to be able to speak words of love in the church. And the only way that's going to happen is the church needs to be your family. You need to connect here. By the way, we are passionate for you to connect here. We have got plans in place to help you connect here. And if you haven't caught it, it's not so that we can get something from you. It's because God has so much for you. See, I want you to grab that. So how do you connect? Well, the number one step is go to our connection classes. The first of every month, we do Next Step with Chuck. And come there and let's get to know each other. Then the second week, by the way, that what happened today at 9 o'clock in the London is called 201, where we teach you to connect with God in a deep, vital way so you can understand how to have an ever-growing relationship with him. Then next week, by the way, if you haven't gone to 301, it's our most popular class. It's next week at 9 a.m. in the London, how to discover your spiritual gift. And then once you discover that, the next week, 401 and 301, 401 are both about, now, there's two things you need to do. Taking your spiritual gift, you need to start doing ministry in the church. And you already know this. When you minister with some other people in the church, what happens? You get to know them, right? You get to be used by God. And as you get to know them, then they get to know you. You start being able to speak words of love together and you start finding this being your church family. And then we also want to get you in a life group where you can actually share life with people and you can be able to build a relationship where they can be there for you and you can be there for them and you speak words of love. And the church ceases to be a place you attend and starts to be a family you belong to. And God wants that for you. So I'm going to challenge you to do that, but make sure you're good at it. Now, here's the thing. You might say, but I'm not good at it. I'm not good at speaking words of love. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. You already know this, but I'm going to say what you know. The only way to get good at it, start trying. You know, I could give you classes. I could get you podcasts. I could get you articles. But in the end, you got to try. You got to say, God, give me words. And if you stumble a few times, that's called practice. But start speaking words of love in meaningful ways. So that's number two. Number three, be not easily provoked. If you are a person who's loving and loving the way God wants, you're not easily provoked. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Do you know what, Pam and I, we really do have a great marriage, and that doesn't mean we're perfect, but I'll tell you one of the reasons we have a great marriage, we made a commitment that it's not okay to be irritated at each other. You ready for that? In other words, we can't be provoked. We can't get upset on the moment. That means that if I say something I shouldn't say, then Pam's got to have some give there, and by the way, lots of times I say things I shouldn't say. And you know, that means when I don't do what I was supposed to do, she's got to say, okay, I'm not going to get irritated. Or when I've done something I shouldn't do, she doesn't get irritated. She just made that commitment. And I know right now I'm not the only husband who needs that kind of help. And by the way, not only wives who need to make that commitment and vice versa. To just say, you know what, I'm not going to hold it against somebody. I'm not going to get upset. I'm going to do what the Bible says. Love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. And I'm not going to be a person that makes other people pay when they let me down. See, an easily provoked person, they're very difficult to live with. It's very stressful to be around them. When you say the wrong thing, man, they're back at you. And they give it to you twice as hard as you gave it to them. When an easily provoked person is messed with, then what happens is they shut you out and they freeze you out. And everybody in the family has to put up with them. And you know what? It's not okay. It's not loving. Do you know what it's like to live with someone you got to walk on eggshells all the time? And you know, in that moment, it's like it's so stressful. And God doesn't want you to be that way. God doesn't want you to be someone who makes other people pay. And you might say, but do you know what they said to me? You know what God says? Do you know what you've said to others? What they lied to me, you've lied to others. They made a promise and didn't keep it. So have you. So why would we make other people pay for being just like us? So now I'm going to get very kind and loving on what I'm about to say. Speaking the truth in love. Get ready. If that's who you are, then I'm going to tell you, you need to do two things. And I'm saying this in love. Number one, you need to repent. You need to repent. It's sinful and it's wrong and you got to face up to it. You got to say, you know what? I can't be that kind of person. It's not what God wants. It's not how I should act. I shouldn't be that selfish to think the world has to revolve around me. And I'm not saying that to be mean. Come on, you know deep down that's not who you want to be. And what God does, he doesn't want it for you. So number one, repent. You're ready for number two? And I mean this one too, but I mean it kindly. Get counseling. Now, that isn't saying that, you know, you're worse than anybody else or that, you know what, we're trying to demean you. Let me say this. A Christian counselor can be an incredible tool used by God to help you change into the person you've always wanted to be. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a wonderful choice to make. It's a great, great enacting of a spiritual gift of edification that God has. And I want to say this. You ready? You're worth investing in. You might invest in your house, you might invest in your car, you're more valuable than either. So if you go to a Christian counselor, do you know what you're doing? You're investing in you, someone that God loves so much, he sent his only begotten son to die for. You're worth that much to him. And by the way, if you haven't caught it, I'm not saying this to be mean, I'm saying it because I really know you can change. You don't have to be that way. And if you're sitting here wondering, was he talking to me? I got a pictures of a few of you. No, I'm kidding. Families wrote in. Don't be easily overturned. Don't be someone who makes other people pay. That's not loving. And make a commitment to have that kind of grace just coming out of you always. And have that attitude. Number four, rapid reconciliation. If you're a loving person, you ought to practice rapid reconciliation. Now, notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry, yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. How does a rapid reconciliation thing start? What are we even talking about here? I'm talking about that if you're a loving person and you're in a conflict situation or something occurred that's not right or someone hurt your feelings, which does happen, what do? First thing you do is be angry and not sin. You say, you know what? I'm going to calm down. I'm going to put a check on this. I'm going to step back and take some breaths. I know I'm mad. I'm going to recognize I'm mad. There might even be a little bit of a valid reason for it or a very valid reason. But what I'm going to do is not let that control me right now. I'm not going to let that multiply in my mind. I'm not going to let that frame my thoughts. I'm not going to let that make that my motivation. I'm not going to let that cause me to run or to be aggressive back. I am going to be angry and understand why I'm angry, but I'm going to step back and calm down. That's the first step of rapid reconciliation. Second step, Matthew chapter 20, or 5, verse 23. 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Now, the second step is this. If I know I've got an issue with someone and I'm in an early stage of this and this is the best thing you and I could do, I'm going to, number one, calm down. Then number two, I'm going to them fast. Rapid reconciliation. Jesus said, this is more important than worship. Worship's vital in our relationship with God. But one of the greatest ways we could worship is to go in and act love in a conflict situation. And so what I need to do is I need to say, I'm going to go and talk to you. I'm going to do it calmly. I'm going to do it lovingly. I'm going to do it graciously, but I'm going quick. Some people go, well, I'm going to pray about going. If it's early on, don't pray about going. Pray as you go. Just go. Just go. Don't wait and make it fast. The next thing I want to say is if it doesn't go well, then start through the three rules of Matthew 18. Matthew 18 verse 15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. Now, I want you to notice three things that come out of that because I've got a problem with someone or you have a problem with someone. Someone's done something to me. What does Jesus say to do? He says three things are true here. Number one, go. And that means you go. You go or I go. You don't wait for them to come to you. You don't perform a blame assessment study and say, well, you know what? When they hurt me, it's 80% their fault. So if they're any kind of a person, they'd come and apologize. No, you don't do that. You go. You try to get FaceTime with them. You know, you take the risk in that moment. You go into the uncomfortable situation, but you gotta go. Now, number two, go in private. This is huge. This is the most broken, I think it's the most broken commandment in the Bible, maybe. Go in private. That means you don't tell anybody else. You don't talk to anybody else about it. You go to them and you give them, you're ready for some of the most beautiful words you'll ever hear to create healing. You ready for them? You know what? There's a problem between us. I really need to talk about it. Can we take time to do it? But before we talk, let me tell you this. I haven't said a word to anyone else. This is between you and me. Do you know how beautiful those words are? Aren't those great words? Isn't that a great truth? Because, yeah, let me give you the opposite. Hey, I need to talk to you because a bunch of us got together and we really... And there's, do you see where there's a problem here? I've had people do that to me. Pastor Chuck, there's an issue a bunch of us have. A bunch of you have. Yeah, we've been talking about it, you know, in our prayer group. And how do we go with this one? So you ready for this? Go in private also means don't put it on Facebook or social media. Do you know how sad it is how many Christians are putting their problems with another Christian on social media? Where's the privacy? Go in private. Keep it between you and them. And the third thing he says is go with the reconciling spirit. Go to win a brother. By the way, you know what that means? Let's say you and I have an issue. When we sit to talk, the goal isn't who's right and who's wrong. The goal is how can we settle this in a loving way? I may not get you to see eye to eye with me, but can we come to a respectful agreement of what occurred and how we can go on? Can we get this behind us, not just by repressing it, but by being honest about what occurred and knowing how each other feels, and maybe we could come together, maybe we can't, but my number one goal is that you and I would walk out of here loving each other. See, that's how we do it. We go, number two, we go in private. Number three, we go with the reconciling spirit, and we need to have that attitude. So that's being a rapid reconciliation person. Then number five, you need to be a forgive and forge ahead person. Forgive and forge ahead. It's just already a commitment you made. You will forgive others. You will forge ahead. You'll get past it. You'll have a love covers a multitude of sins mentality. And Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You know, I know this, and that's true. My ability to forgive is directly proportional to my understanding of how much God's forgiven me. If I really know the grace of God in my life, then I'm going to extend that grace to others. I'm not going to slam dunk people. I'm not going to cast them aside. I'm not going to hold them on the fact that maybe they messed up even intentionally. Because you know why? I've messed up intentionally. I've done things I shouldn't do. Praise God that God doesn't slam dunk me. Praise God, God doesn't ever says you're done with you. And I can promise you that's not how he would act or what he would do. So you know what? You know what God does? He said, just recommit and let's begin again. And sometimes with other people, you need to look, well, let's recommit to our relationship. Let's begin again. And we're going to forgive and we're going to forge ahead and we're going to have that as our mentality. And see, the problem is that very often, we don't deal with this. These five principles aren't so true in our life that things can start to go south. See, when these are true, more likely than not, you're going to stay up here in your relationships and have relationships that are on the high hills of blessings. But when that starts to go south and there's warning signs, you and I've got to try to jump in and put the brakes on it as best we can. And it's not always easy, by the way, because it takes two of us. It takes two of us to do it. But I want to give you the warning signs. Get ready for them. I know that I'm in trouble with somebody. I know I'm not practicing true love when, number one, I start to have avoidance. Do you know what avoidance is? Avoidance is where I don't want to be around you. Avoidance is I think, you know what? I'm going to avoid where you are and any opportunity for contact. If I know, you know, you come to the 9 o'clock service, I'm going to the 11 o'clock service. And if you happen to go to the 11 o'clock and stand at that door, I'm going out that door, even though my car is parked over there. And you know what? That's called avoidance, right? I'm trying to stay away from you. Or if I know an event's coming up and I'm thinking, oh, you're going to be there, then I'm like, oh, I don't want to go, or I'm going to get there or get out fast. I don't want to look you in the eye. I don't want to see you in Home Depot. I don't want to be next to you as our cars drive down the road. I don't want to see you on social media, so I'm going to unfollow you. I'm going to unfriend you. I'm going to avoid you. And when someone mentions your name, I know I'm practicing an avoidance because I react. Ugh. Just the mention of your name. When that happens, you know what God says to do? Go meet with them. You get to that person. This is a rapid reconciliation moment and say, you know, maybe it's me, maybe it's you. Let's figure this out. And by the way, if you're married to somebody and you practice this, couples practice this married. You know what I'm saying again? Come on, let us help you. Let us help you. It doesn't have to stay that way. We can get through it. You can get through it. Because if you don't get through avoidance, then what happens is you go to the next one, mistrust. And mistrust is the opposite of love. Now, why is it the opposite of love? Because if I love somebody, I see them through love lenses. Loving lenses. I see them through rose-colored glasses. You know, I look at you and I think, you know what? You are the incredible. You're amazing. I just see more good in you and almost all good in you. And even when you mess up, I somehow explain it away. My grandchildren are that way. I just look at them through lenses of love. Can they do any wrong? You know, they walk up and hit me. I'm like, ah, that's funny. You know, and it's all in that moment. A young couple that falls in love, what do? They see each other through lenses of love. She looks at the guy and sees nothing but the most amazing guy ever. And her dad's like, he's a loser. You know, and why don't you see it? Well, there's lenses of love. But when you are mistrusting somebody, the glasses go dark, the lenses fade, and you see them only with mistrust. Why did they say that? What did they really mean? Were they being passive aggressive? Huh, I remember when they said that back then. I wonder what they're really saying. Wonder what they're really thinking. Wonder what their motives were in that. Are they just trying to show off? Are they trying to get back at me? Are they being prideful? Why'd they do that? Why are they really doing that? And you know what, when they did that, were they trying to, and all of a sudden we mistrust everything about them. And here's the danger, we're being judgmental. We're putting ourselves in the seat where we judge them. And God says we're to be anything but that kind of a person. And we start to pick apart every detail and to wonder why. And so what happens is we begin to mistrust everything that they do here. And if we don't put the brakes here, it's a real problem, because then we get to contempt. Now, contempt is where we demonize somebody. We see them as so evil that everything they say, everything they do, every plan they make is always born from wrong motives. And you wonder why other people don't know them the way you do. And so what you do, you rejoice at the fact of getting other people to come and agree with you that they're a person that showed contempt to. And they start giving you evidence, and you feed on the evidence, and you actually have this joy of talking about how bad they are. And when someone who used to care about them sees it, you're like cheering that somebody else joined you and how wrong this person is. And God's looking and thinking, no, 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 no. No, by the way, here's the question. Even if they're your enemy, what does the Bible say we're supposed to do? Yeah, not show contempt. And here's the thing. Maybe, let's get real super personal. Maybe you're not doing this, but they're doing it to you. See, now rapid reconciliation doesn't work as easily or as well. Not that you don't want to try to fix it, but you know, if you had done that up here, well, hey, man, there's a better chance of heading this off. Even if you do, it could still go wrong. But when it's down here and that happens, well, it becomes a huge problem, because you, if this is you, you're working up the courage and the energy for this to occur, for you to put that relationship to death. If it's them, they're working up the energy and coming to a conclusion that the relationship would be better off dead. And when that happens, it's anything but what God wants. And what happens is we have a tombstone and we write their name on it and we see them as dead and gone to us. We wish they didn't exist. We never want to be in their presence. We don't want to be around them. We are going to not just avoid them. We want them extinguished from anything to do in our lives. And in 1 John, we're told not to be that way. In 1 John 3:15, it says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You may say, murderer? Yeah, see, we killed it off. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You see, family members, friends, all of us, God goes, don't be that way. Don't wish their existence was gone. That's murder. That's hatred. You might say, no, I don't have a vile feeling for it. I just wish they never existed. That's the tombstone. And God doesn't want you to have those, and he doesn't want me to have those. But we know this. In life, it happens. When I was hearing this message, I sat there going, Lord, I've got to do more. I've got to do better. I realized I had a couple of these. I had four at the time, and I knew it. And so God put it on my heart to recommit my life to him. And then I made an intentional plan to pray. And then I reached out to them. And by the way, three of them right away said no. One went good right away. Then it was a very short time. The second one did. Now I only had two. And so I had to have patience now, because after I had reached out once, I had to step back, give it time, pray, and then reach out again. And then what happened is eventually all four, it came about. There was healing, yeah. One of the men, by the way, not long ago, we were at Disneyland together, not knowing it. He was at Disneyland, and I see this person running up towards me, like all excited, and I turn around, and it's him. And I thought, praise God. But now I've got some more. I've got more than one. And it breaks the heart of God. And I want to get it right again. I believe Jesus resurrects. He didn't just resurrect from the grave. He can resurrect everything. And when I look at this, I thought, Lord, I want to start working. I'm going to start praying. In this case, what do you do? You pray. Then you make a reach out, you try. And if that doesn't work, then you practice patience, because you're not gonna give up. Would we all agree just never to give up? And then you go again when God shows you, and then you might have to go again. And I believe it always in the end will come around. Somehow, some way, God will do it. And if not, at least we're trying. At least we don't want those there anymore. At least we wanna be able to step into the store and look them in the eye and hug. All of a sudden bump into them at the restaurant, and they get set at the table next to you and you don't want to leave. And just be able to say, hey, can we get through this and pass this together, and watch what God does, because we are to be people who are truly, truly loving. There were a long time ago in my ministry, I had a woman come to me as a pastor, and she told me what happened. When her and her husband were first married, they lived in a duplex next to another couple, and they became really, really good friends. I mean, really good friends. They had their kids about the same time. They only had a washing machine in each of their duplexes, so they hung their clothes out on the line. None of you probably know about that, but there used to be this thing called clotheslines. And so they started life together, and they loved each other. And then one day, she looked out the window at the clothesline to see her friend grabbing her son, and she ran out the door, and it escalated, and they screamed at each other and yelled at each other and said hateful things to each other and marched into separate rooms crying. And when the husbands came home, they shared their sides, and the husbands joined in that, and now it's two couples angry at each other with just the wall separating them. And the hatred grew, they just moved. And this lady who's sitting in front of me now is a born-again Christian, and she said, I don't know what to do, because it's been years, I have no clue where she is, but God just keeps putting her on my heart. And I said, well, you know what you need to do is you need to commit to the Lord. Lord, if I can get this right, I will, and let's pray. Let's pray for her. Pray God brings you into each other's path. So she prayed with me, and I prayed for her, and then 3 days later, she's at a supermarket. And she turns down an aisle, and there's her friend, her former friend, standing there. She sees her. She hasn't seen her in years. And she did exactly what you and I would do. She turned around and went the other way. She really did. So she decides, I got to get out of here. I know God wants me to, but she goes up to the check stand and she's standing there and she hears the sound of another cart coming behind her. And she thought, Lord, it's you. I know it. And she turned around and it's her former friend. And her friend goes, oh, and turns to leave. And she grabbed the cart. She said, hey, I'm embarrassed to tell you, I prayed to God that we could talk and here you are. And I got scared. I was going to run out. Can we talk? And the woman said, yeah, we can talk. And so they both paid and they went outside by the car. And she just said, I cannot believe I did that to you. I don't know why. You were too good a friend. I should have thought the best. I should have sought more information. I shouldn't have. If I could take it back, I would, and I can't. And I can't believe you were a sister to me. You're the best friend I've ever had in my life. And the other woman said, yeah, I couldn't believe you didn't trust me. And you attacked me like that. And it hurt so bad. But in my immaturity, I responded and I started talking and sharing. And then the woman who went to our church said, well, I'm a Christian and I prayed to God we could talk, but I want to ask you, would you forgive me? She said, oh, I'll forgive you. She goes, you don't know how much I needed this because we moved to the Midwest and I now have a very aggressive form of cancer and the City of Hope is the only place that really treats it. So I need to be here, but because of our finances, I can't have none of our families here. I'm here on my own, and I'm all alone, and I need someone. And the woman from our church said to her, well, where are you staying? And she goes, well, in a kind of a cheap motel. She goes, no, come stay in my house. And she said, really? And she said, yeah, let's rebuild. And so she moved in with her, and she got to be with her through her whole cancer treatment and to stand by her side and love on her. And God got rid of this. God got rid of this. I want you to know God can, will, and wants to get rid of those kind of things in your life. He wants to set you free. He wants you to know love. He wants to guide you in what it means to live this way, this love of another kind way. And when you do, you're going to be a light in the darkness. You're going to bring healing to a hurting world. You're going to experience life and life abundantly. You were meant for this. God wants this for you. And by the way, it is real. By the way, sometimes it can be a little painful because loving like that can be painful, but it's real. And I want to tell you, it's worth everything. This is what you're made for, to know God's love, the love of a father, to experience the release that Jesus gives you because he gave himself for you on the cross, showing the greatest, most extravagant love of all. And then God wants you and I to have that love go out and share it with others, be a part of a church family that's a family, have a marriage that's heaven on earth, and really enact love in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and see God doing that with you. While we all have unique callings from God, everybody shares in that. And I want to ask today, are you ready to embrace it? Are you ready to say yes? For some of you, it's a re-up. Yeah, that is what I've been doing. For some of you like me, it's a recommitment. Years ago, I had to sit there and I said, God, that's it. It's a recommitment day for me. I know you, but I got off. And so I prayed the prayer to recommit. For some of you, it's coming to know God's love for the first time. Because I want to tell you this, God did not make you to live life apart from him. He made it so he could love you as a father and care for you. And he wants to forgive you and cleanse you from all your sins. He wants to heal you from hurt that could be deep within. He wants to set you free from anything that would hold you down or hold you back. God wants to do this. And he did it in the most powerful, effective way possible by sending Jesus to die on the cross for each one of us, including you. And right now, if you don't know his love in a real way, I'm going to invite you to come to know him. And if you're wondering, how do I do that? How do you open up to God's love? How do you embrace it? How do you experience it? How do you begin life with him? Here's the answer. The first step is to pray. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That means pray. Talk to him. And in a moment, I'm going to lead a prayer time. And if you're ready to say yes to God, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. I'll say the words and you think about them and you whisper them. I'm going to actually ask you to whisper these prayers and say to God, I want you. I want your love. I want to commit my life to you. I want your forgiveness and cleansing. And I want your spirit within me. And we'll pray that together. And when you pray that and mean it, God says yes. And he draws you close and he cleanses you completely. And he wants you to walk out of here new and redeemed. Then the next step, by the way, is to actually not just walk out of here, it's to come forward. Now, why? What we're going to do is if you pray the prayer and mean it, after we pray, I'm going to ask everyone to stand and sing, and I'm going to ask all of you who said yes to God, all of you, to make your way to an aisle or to the stairs and to walk forward, to come down one of these aisleways, let us greet you and head to this room we call the living room. And what I want to tell you in there, Nina and other people will be in there who are going to love on you and share with you and care for you and tell you what to do next. But what happens when you pray the prayer is God says yes. And when you make that walk, you and God go deeper. It is a courageous moment of faith where you're now walking in faith, walking with the Lord, experiencing his presence. You can't do this any other way. But when you do, you begin to experience a cementing of your relationship and you mark this day as special. So I'm going to ask you to do it. Pray the prayer, have a private commitment, and then make it powerful and public by stepping out and coming. And if you want, you can grab someone's hand and say, come with me. But I want to promise you this, if you don't, you're still not walking alone. God's with you. But come. You could do this as a couple, by the way. You may, as a couple, need to center Jesus in the center of your lives. You can grab hands and say, today's the day we're going to do it. Pray the prayer and come. Some of you are Christians and you're like me years ago. I had to have a recommitment moment where I said to God, you know what? I've got it wrong and I have gotten away. My heart's not right and I've got bad attitudes and I'm going to recommit. And I'm glad I made an actual prayer of recommitment and wanted everyone to know I had done it. And today, if you're hurting, what might be the greatest way of freedom or getting away from bondage, from hurt, pain, or something that's got you? Pray the prayer, step out and come. So let's pray right now. Father, I want to pray and I want to ask that your Holy Spirit, God, would really truly touch anybody right now who needs to come to you. Lord, it's been in my heart that there's someone who's had a dream, and that dream right now is something that shook them, but it's meant to take them from where they're at to you. And I pray right now that that person would know that, Lord, you gave that moment to them. And they may be shocked by that, but you want them now to come to you. And I pray they're going to know today's the day. God, I pray for someone who's felt lied to. They felt so deceived and so betrayed. And yet, God, today is the day where healing can happen. And that can be taken away from having power in their life if they would open up to you. God, I want to pray today for someone who's been treated so unfairly. What they didn't do what they're being accused of. And yet they're not sure how to get through this. I pray they're going to pray this prayer and come. God, I pray for someone who knows they're at odds with someone else and it can and should be fixed. And it will be fixed if they would make that first step to surrender to you. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here today who's never met you and they don't know you, whether it's as a couple or individually. God, may you bring them to you now. And ask them to keep praying. And if you're right with God, I'm going to ask you, would you pray for people who need to pray this prayer? Pray that they do it. Call out to God for them. And right now, if you're ready to say yes to God, I'm going to ask you to pray the prayer with me. I'm going to ask you right where you're sitting to whisper these words and let God's love come upon you. Let him draw you close. Pray this prayer. Say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me down or hold me back. Then say these words. Say, I know you want me to be yours and you want me to be alive and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the love you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me completely yours. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.